Well, welcome everybody. My name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us as we kick off this brand new series this weekend that we're entitling Anxious for Nothing. If you're a visitor guest, you joined us at a great time, and of course for my CA family, it'll be a great series for us. Well, if you listen to the average conversation today, you will hear that it is peppered with anxiety. We don't always say that exact word. We say words like stressed or worried or nervous or tense or panicky or afraid or overwhelmed or sad or down or even FOMO, fear of missing out, for those of you that don't know FOMO. Anxiety is not so much the presence of a storm, but it is the certainty that one is headed your way. Anxiety makes us think that stressed out people are just being authentic, but joyful people must be faking it. That's what anxiety does to us. Anxiety can take away your breath, your joy, your sleep, your energy, and your courage. It can make your blood pressure rise, your eyes twitch, our hands sweat, and our heads ache. Chances are you know someone who struggles with anxiety. Maybe that's you. In fact, anxiety, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, is the most common disorder, health disorder, in the United States of America. For women, it is the number one mental health problem. For men, it is number two, only behind drugs and alcohol, which are many times the things that men use to cope with their anxiety. Psychologist Robert Leahy said this: the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient from the 1950s. With anxiety being so prevalent among us, we might wonder if God's word is naive whenever it tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe it should have just said, rejoice most of the time. That would have been a sufficient enough challenge for many of us. But then in Philippians 4:6, we are told, be anxious for nothing. Does God really intend to say that we cannot ever be anxious? And if so, how do we move from anxiety being our norm to finding calm in a chaotic world? For the next 9 weeks, we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are the God of calm, that you bring peace, that nothing is too big for you and nothing surprises you. You're never out of your element. There's never any moment in our life that you say, oh, I didn't see that one coming. So God, I pray as we come to your word these next 9 weeks, would you do what only you can do? Would you make it living and active? Would you build different lives? Calmer lives, less chaotic lives. Would you give us a peace that surpasses understanding as your word promises is possible? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together this weekend, or the scriptures are there for you as well that you can look at as we go, that we will be digging into. Now, I need to mention a few house cleaning items as we get rolling into this series. The title and the framework for this series comes from a book by a pastor and author named Max Lucado. You maybe have heard of him, New York Times bestselling author, bunch of books out there. When I read the book more than a year ago, I read the book by him called Anxious for Nothing, which is based off of the phrase from God's Word in Philippians 4. It helped me with my own times when I feel stressed out and overwhelmed and I feel anxious. But I thought, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe I just like this book and it just resonated with me. But I bought a few extra copies and I began to give it out to anybody who came to me and said, hey, I'm feeling overwhelmed, I'm feeling stressed out, I'm feeling just kind of, I need something. And so I gave it probably 15, 20 of these books out to people and said, well, read this, see if it serves you at all. I circled back around with them, and what I heard from basically every single one of them was that it helped them as well. You can get your own copy of the book online if you want, just called Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado. So we're going to be using that book as a framework as we walk through the next 9 weeks, as we dig into all that God wants to say to us through His Word. One famous theologian once said it this way. He said that anxiety is the main pathology in our society to which pastors must respond. Now, I will be speaking to you as a pastor. I'm not speaking to you as a psychologist. I'm not speaking to you as a doctor. I'm not speaking to you as a psychiatrist or other health professional. With that being said, I want to say something up front. That I have many, many people that I know, that I love, that I care about, including extended members of my personal family, as well as members of our staff family, as well as members who are part of this extended family called Christian Assembly, who have a great and deep faith in Jesus. Many of them stronger faith than me, and also find that they need the help of anti-anxiety or anti-depression medication prescribed by a qualified doctor. I knew I was tapping onto a nerve whenever we put out that we were doing this series, and I immediately began to get phone calls, emails, and social media messages saying, I am anxious about the fact that you are doing a series that is entitled Anxious for Nothing. I had somebody write me this week and say, I have a family member on anti-anxiety medication. I want to bring them, but I'm also afraid of what you're going to say. Now, let me say at the outset, if that's you, if you're taking anti-anxiety medicine or maybe antidepressants, I want you to hear this from me, okay? Now, I'm going to speak as your pastor, as a pastor. You are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. You are welcome and wanted here. We believe that God uses all sorts of different ways to help people flourish and thrive. And certainly that includes the care of a qualified doctor. And yet, we also think there are additional things that we need to learn together as we grow in this area. So if you are in that category, or you have a friend or family member, I want you to know that you are loved and you are welcome. In fact, we'll talk more about that as we go. I'm speaking as a pastor. You might not know this, but as a pastor, I have walked for 2 decades with people, both inside as well as outside of the church, who struggle with anxiety, as well as people who have come to see me and they've said, listen, I don't struggle so much with anxiety, but my brother does, my sister does, my mom does, my aunt does, my uncle does, my coworker does, my child does, and I'm struggling to know how to help walk with them in this struggle. Now, what about that be anxious for nothing phrase from the Bible? You know, it's interesting. The Bible is the Kindle's most highlighted book. So of all the books that are on the Kindle reading platform, the Bible is the most highlighted book of all the books. And of all of the Bible, there is a passage, these verses that I'm about to read to you. So these are the most highlighted words of the most highlighted book of the Kindle platform. Here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if that's the most highlighted set of words in the most highlighted book on the Kindle platform, that probably means that we need to address the topic of anxiety. Does God really intend to say that we cannot ever be anxious? Is that what He's saying here? Actually, what He's addressing here is a life of perpetual anxiety. That's what the Apostle Paul, who wrote that passage, is addressing in this passage. Another way to read the verse might be this way. Don't let anything in life leave you perpetually breathless and in angst. The very first teaching note is this. Because the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Jesus once said it this way. He said, in this world you will have trouble. trouble. That often is where anxiety begins to flare up in our life. You will have trouble, but he goes on and says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Trouble produces anxiety. Anxiety is an emotion, it's not a sin, and yet it may lead to sin. Jesus' love for us compels him to warn us when he says in Luke 21, he says it this way, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. He's saying, be careful. I don't want you to be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Anxiety, it begins to spike when we seek to be in control of our own lives. Now, the reality is in our lives, and I think we all know this, that some areas of our life we are in control of, but other areas of our life we don't really have much control of. So faith is when we live in obedience in the things that we can control, and then we choose to live in trust to the things that we cannot control. In fact, the Hawaiian word for anxiety, it literally means no breath. And it came from whenever the white settlers came to Hawaii. They were hurrying around and they were building things and organizing things. And the native Hawaiians thought that the settlers, they seemed to be perpetually out of breath. Have you ever felt like you are perpetually out of breath? Have you ever felt like the words, I'm so busy right now, I'm so stressed right now, comes across your lip way too often for what you'd like? The Latin word behind anxiety means to choke or to squeeze. So let me ask you, what is choking your life, squeezing you tight right now? How are you trying to, quote, be in control, maybe of things that are actually designed to be outside of your control? Imagine the peace that we would have if we each chose to relinquish that area that God has placed outside of our control to God's care and his providence and his sovereignty. What might that look like? What keeps you from making that decision? You see, to be anxious for nothing, we must stabilize our soul with the sovereignty of God. To rejoice in the Lord means to trust in God's control and sovereignty. In fact, next weekend, I'm going to spend the whole session just talking about God's sovereignty, because I'm convinced a lot of people misunderstand what the Bible means by God's sovereignty. Ephesians tells us this in Ephesians 1, our God works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. We can be anxious for nothing because we can stabilize our soul with the sovereignty of God. Proverbs tells us that God's purposes cannot fail in Proverbs 21:30. The book of Daniel tells us that God's purposes can't be diverted by anyone or anything. In Daniel 4:35, the book of Hebrews tells us that God's power sustains the whole universe. In fact, at one point, the disciples, they were out on a sea, a lake with Jesus, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. A vicious storm begins to blow. The boat is about to be swamped, and they're in great danger. Now, many of them were professional fishermen before they became followers of Jesus, so we know this wasn't just some small little storm that had them feeling so anxious. In Luke 8, verse 24, it says this, the disciples went to Jesus, and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where's your faith? He asked the disciples. And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. All was calm. Have you ever been somewhere where all was calm and you just wish, man, I wish I could just make it stay like this forever? In his book, Anxious for Nothing, Max Lucado takes the word calm and he turns it into a four-point acronym to help us know how exactly we can find calm in a chaotic world. So we're going to find calm in a chaotic world first by celebrating God's goodness. Rejoice in the Lord always is what we're told. When do you rejoice in the Lord? Always. Not just on paydays, Fridays, good days, or birthdays. To celebrate God's goodness means that you celebrate within every set of circumstances. That does not mean that you celebrate every set of circumstances. You are celebrating within the circumstances. You are not necessarily celebrating the circumstances. So you don't celebrate it when you get laid off. You don't celebrate it when you get cancer. You don't celebrate it when your spouse has an affair. You don't celebrate it when your dreams hit a brick wall. That is not what God's word is saying. What you celebrate is that any of those things, because of God's goodness, you can celebrate because you know God will not let that be the end of your story. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Joseph. He was a victim of human trafficking before human trafficking had a name. He was sold by his brothers to slave traders. He ends up in Egypt and then goes to prison, though being wrongly accused of a crime. He sits in prison for years. But through a series of God-ordained events, he moves from the prison to the palace and ends up becoming the prime minister of Egypt. Years later, he is confronted by his brothers who come to Egypt and they need grain for their family. They would have died in a famine, except the only reason that they're not going to die in this famine is that Joseph is now the prime minister of Egypt, and God had given him the wisdom to save grain during the good years so that they could last throughout the famine years. And now his brothers come, and they want Joseph to release some of the grain to their families as well. Here's what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Notice what Joseph doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Whew, I am so glad you sold me into slavery. That was awesome." I mean, think about that. If your brother sells you into slavery, I think you can take back the number one brother mug that you gave him on Siblings Day, right? He knows what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Boy, I am so glad I spent all that time in prison. That was awesome. I just loved being in prison." He doesn't say that. He doesn't celebrate the hard circumstances. Instead, he celebrates what God did with them. "You intended to harm me, but God." Celebrating God's goodness happens when the hard circumstances of our life are followed by a defiant, faith-filled, "but God." The company is downsizing, but God is still sovereign. The cancer is back, but God still occupies the throne. Life has thrown me a curveball, but God can draw straight with crooked lines. Listen, not all things are good. But Romans tells us this in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. Learning how to celebrate God's goodness always is the first step in finding calm in a chaotic world. The second step is that you need to begin to ask God for help. That's the A in the CALM acronym. God loves us so much that he wants us to bring our worries to him. Worry is an emotion that is really an invitation from your emotions to begin to pray. You might say, "Well, I'm not really into prayer." Well, when you worry, that's a sign that maybe you should be into prayer. Maybe that's the thing that is saying to you, it's time for you to begin to be into prayer. I remember one time I was traveling, I was flying somewhere. A woman came, sat next to me. It was her first time ever on an airplane. And so she was there, and she was really fidgety, really nervous. And she was kind of like white-knuckling the armchair, you know, holding. And we were just sitting there. Like, we hadn't even taken off yet or anything. And so I said to her, I said, "Listen, are you okay?" And she was like, "Well, I hope I'm going to be." She was like, "Have you ever flown before?" I said, "Yeah, I've flown before." And she was like, "So these planes, they work, right?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Sometimes they work. I don't know, you know. This might be the one where it doesn't. I mean, I guess we'll have to see." You know, I didn't say that. I said, yeah, you know, yeah, they work, you know. I was like, there's a rivet missing out there. But I mean, I'm just, no, I didn't say that. I did not say that. So as we were getting going, she said to me, "You know, sir, are you a religious person?" I was like, "All right, here we go." And I was like, "Well, if what you mean by that is, do I follow Jesus? I do follow Jesus." And she said, "You know, I'm not really a praying type of person, but you might hear me praying some whenever we take off and land." I was like, "It's all right. I've heard people pray before, you know." And we had a great conversation. She eventually found out I was a pastor. And all of a sudden, she's like, "You know, okay, it's going to be okay because God will not let it go down. God will not let it go down if there's a pastor on board." Now, I didn't want to correct her theology at that moment. I was like, "I think it'll be okay." Worry is our emotion telling us that we're invited to pray. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, classic devotional, once said this, that worry is unconscious blasphemy against God because it shows a lack of trust in God's care for us. We read this, "Be anxious for nothing," from Philippians 4:6, "but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we ask God for help. And we're going to talk more about what does that look like to ask God for help. We're going to talk more about that throughout this series. The third point is this. The L in the acronym is leave our concerns with God. When we let our requests be made known to God with our thanksgiving, we need to then leave our requests with God. God tells us to pray about our concerns, not to fixate on them. A prayer of faith is not simply just voicing your concern to God, but trusting that God cares enough about you to take them on. So it's not just that we tell our concerns to God, we have to literally give them to Him. So now, whenever they begin to arise again in our mind and our heart, we have to take them right back where they belong, right back where we told them to stay with God. I have to train the concerns of my heart like I had to train my 5-year-old Labrador whenever she was a little puppy. We were teaching her the stay command, and like any puppy, she would at first only do it for a moment, and then she would come padding over to wherever we were. Then I'd have to get up again, and I'd have to take her patiently back to the spot where I was trying to teach her to stay and tell her to stay again. But then she would slowly wander off the spot again. Sometimes she would go over and do something like lick my kid's face or something. No, Sadie, I told you, I want you back over here. I would keep taking her back to the spot where I wanted her to stay, where I left her. I have to do that with the anxieties of my heart. My concerns are like that. I have to keep taking them back and putting them at the feet of God on His throne. I have to keep saying, no. I don't want you following me around. I told you to stay. I'm leaving you there. But they wander off from there where I left them and they follow me around. And I have to go back again and again and again and again. And I'm training the concerns of my heart to stay where I left them with God. See, we find calm not only when we tell God about our concerns, but when we then leave them there. You have to learn to teach your worries, your concerns, the stay command. Hey, stay. That's where I left you. That's where I want you to be. I'm leaving you in God's hands. The final letter of the acronym is an M, and it stands for meditate on good things. Philippians 4:8 says it this way, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So finding calm in a chaotic world is not only emptying our heart and soul and mind of the worries and anxieties and leaving them at God's throne, but it's then filling our mind with good things so that whenever those worries start to kind of come back to us, they find, oh, I've been replaced. Where I vacated, something else has taken up residency, these good things. So what happens is you have to make it a practice to meditate, to think upon. That's what that word literally means, to think upon what is good, right, true, and noble, and you'll find peace rising in your life. I love Ralph Martin's statement on prayer and worries. He said this, "The recalling of God's goodness and mercy will save us from the many pitfalls which await the ungrateful soul, including overconcern with our immediate problems, forgetfulness of God's gracious dealings with us in the past, and a disregard of the needs of others who are less fortunate than we are." Recall to mind the times when God has been good to you. Place that in the center of your mind, the time that He redeemed you from a situation by taking something that someone intended to do to harm you, and He's repurposed it for good. See, just like pridefulness leads to prayerlessness, so forgetfulness leads to anxiousness. When you forget how good God has been to you, you get really worried about what He's going to be like in the future to you. Now, sure, with the rise of social media, you can meditate on negative headlines and bad headlines, but not if you want to find calm in a chaotic world. Interesting to me, in the last decade, the murder rate in this country has dropped by 20%. The articles about murders have gone up by 600%. So we're all convinced that we're all getting a lot more violent, when actually it's just because fear is clickbait. And you give up your calm every time you click on it, and they make a few pennies at the expense of your calm. Americans are much more healthier now than in previous generations. We live longer, we have fewer diseases, fewer accidents, and fewer children die. We are better educated, more literate, and we have less crime compared to the 1980s. Air quality and water quality are better than they were in the 1980s. Globally, people are living longer, healthier lives. Also, fewer people are dying from war than a generation ago. There's less hunger now in the world than there was in the 1980s. Extreme poverty has been cut in half globally since 1980 in the developing countries. Life expectancy around the world has doubled over the past 100 years. Literacy rates have gone from 25% of the world being able to read to 80% of the world being able to read in the last 100 years. There's a lot of good going on that you don't meditate on, that I don't meditate on. Good doesn't have to come to us in some big societal issues. God's goodness comes to me through dark chocolate. Thank God for Trader Joe's and dark chocolate. God's super goodness comes to me whenever I take the dark chocolate and I dip it in peanut butter. Those two things, they are the two great tastes that taste great together. Nobody at Fusion will understand that reference because they don't know that marketing from 20 years ago. God's goodness shows to me through waterfalls, through sunsets, through cool evenings, and through the rising of the sun. Last year, for my birthday, one of my friends, Albert Kim, he bought me a coffee grinder. Now, every time that I grind up coffee, it was a gift from Albert, and I think about how grateful I am for my friendship with that dear brother, not just because he got me a coffee grinder. And then I get to meditate on God's creativity on display through all the subtle aromas of a great cup of dark roasted coffee. There are a lot of things that are good that fill your days, but you might not be meditating on them. You might be passing right by them. God tells us calm comes when we slow down to meditate on the good things, the right things, the pure things, the lovely things. And so CALM, the acronym is just celebrate, ask, leave, and meditate. Today, I just gave you the overview of each of those. So what does the rest of the series look like? Well, here's what it looks like. We're going to jump into each of those four steps in a deeper way. We're going to spend 2 weeks on each of those for a total of 8 more weeks after this week. So next week, we're going to jump in to celebrating God's goodness by celebrating God's sovereignty. So I'm going to take my best shot explaining how our free will and God's sovereignty fit together. And so we're going to jump in and see that from Scripture. Make it a point to be here with us every single weekend. I don't want you to just be ALM or some other like missing letter of the acronym. I want all of it together. That will help you. We need that together. And so I believe God's going to do a great work among us. Now listen, hearing a sermon isn't going to be the only thing that God uses to help you make progress. But it might be the spark that motivates you to do whatever you need to do so that you won't lead a life of perpetual anxiety. For some of you, it's going to include the help of a great Christian counselor or medication under a qualified doctor, as I've already mentioned. And if that's you, don't think for a moment that you're a second-class citizen of God. Ask God to lead you to a qualified counselor or a qualified physician to be an agent of God's help in your life. A couple years ago, we did a series that we entitled Making Change. And it was really a stewardship series to help people get their budgeting and their finances kind of in order and make sense of all how to manage all that God had given them. And I now constantly hear stories of victory of people who are now out of debt, that are debt-free because of what started 2 years ago. Then a while ago, we did the same thing with a series that we called The Vow, to try to strengthen existing marriages as well as prepare people who were considering getting married or maybe single, wanted to be married someday, what it would look like to build a great marriage. And I heard throughout that series of God just breathing on the series and people's marriages being strengthened and some that were in trouble being restored and redeemed and healed. I saw the same thing happen through the friending series that we did recently. People said, that helps me understand how to build a great friendship. Let me ask you, what would it look like if God breathed on this series the same way? If every single person who heard this series, whether here at one of our services or online or through our iTunes podcast that will have this up in a week or two, what if every single person who heard this would put the steps into action, trusting that God ordained you to hear this message? What would it look like for you to live a calmer, peaceful, more joyful, more courageous life where we are anxious for nothing? God, would you do it? Would you do that among us? CA, I want that for you. I want that for me. I want you to join your faith with mine. Maybe you're not even a person of faith. Well, then just come along for the ride over the next 9 weeks. Let's believe for one another and let's believe with one another that God ordained this series not just to fill up 9 weekends, but to fill up our lives with a divine calm in the midst of a chaotic world. If you call CA home, I want to invite you over the next 9 weeks to pray with me every day that God would be at work throughout this series for every single person who hears it, that they would find calm in a chaotic world by hearing God's word and then taking up the dare, the risk to do it. That we would hear the testimonies of changed lives in this area of anxiety, like we have heard about our finances and our marriages and our friendships from past series. Will you pray with me? In this moment, before we finish, what anxieties or worries or fears are in your heart or life or soul right now? Before you can ask God for help, you need to be able to name them. At one point, Jesus came along, his disciples, they were talking, and he said, "What are you so concerned about?" How would you answer that question? What are you so concerned about? Can you name them? And as you think of them, is there anything keeping you from giving them and trusting them to God? Trusting His control over your life. You see, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Present your requests to God. You can do that right now, thanking Him for all that He's done. And then you can leave your concerns with Him. You can trust in His management of all things to work for your good in all things, because you're called by Him. And you respond to that call when you say yes to Jesus and say, I want to give you my anxieties. I want to give you my sin. I want to give you my worry. I want to give you all of it. And I want to find calm in a chaotic world. Then choose to fill your mind and your heart with good things. In fact, some of you might want to pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God, you're the God who speaks. Would you speak to me through this series? You calm the hearts of the original disciples. Would you calm the chaos within me? You told them to fear not. Would you let me hear you speak those same words to me? Fear not. God, if I'm honest, I'm weary of my worry. Save me from a life of worry for the freedom of a calm spirit. Quench anxiety and build courage. Teach me how to live life with fewer frets and more faith. In Jesus' name, and He will do it. Amen.